Good morning. My name is Mike Graham, and I'm glad to be here and preach God's word to you. I'm thankful that JT stepped in to lead worship, and I'm thankful that you got other people involved. I think sometimes we can get a little confused because normally if you have someone up front, you have people out here, you kind of think that you're the audience and the person up front is speaking to you, the audience, like it's some kind of TED Talk or something like that. That is not what's happening here. What's happening here is God is the audience. He's the one that is where he's called us to come in and to worship him. And so having people involved is important in the priesthood of all believers. We don't have it set up where the people are out there and the priest is up here, some kind of special. Jesus is our high priest. He's our great high priest. And so if there are things that you would like to do out of your own gifting, that you would like to participate in worship, or you would like to teach, or you'd like to lead in singing, or you'd like to any sort of thing that you'd like to do, if you'd like to help with communion or things like that, let me know, because one of the things that's important to me is that we are all participating together as we worship the living God together. And so I just wanted to draw that to your attention. Also, we don't talk about money very much here, but there is, for those of you, it's kind of odd because you have the bag and things like that. If you'd like to give online, we're supported by Ministry to Military and Internationals, which is out of Southeast Alabama Presbytery and as part of the Presbyterian Church in America. And if you go to the New Life Pacenza website, you can find a link there that you could give through the website for those who like to give online. And if you would like to give, find more about MMI churches that are outside military bases around Europe and in Asia, you can learn more about MMI by going to mmichurches.com. And there will also be a link there, but you can find out a little bit more about what we're doing here and why we're here. And I just wanted to draw your attention to that. This morning, I want to look at Galatians 5:5, which is part of our reading, and the sermon title is The Hope of Righteousness. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great chapter on love, it ends in verse 13 with this: "So now faith, hope, and love abide." That's what abides at the end, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And so when you look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 to 6, you have all three of those there. You have faith, you have hope, and you have love. And so today, because you can't say everything at one time, the key word I want to focus on is hope. Here as something that is lasting hope. And next week I want to focus on faith. And then the following week we can think about love. In Galatians 5 verse 1, which we read earlier, Paul is emphatic in stating the purpose for the Christian life. This is one simple statement: is the Christian life purpose. For freedom, Christ has set you free. That's the purpose. For freedom, Christ has set you free. And he's not talking about any freedom. He's not talking about an abstract ideal of freedom. And you see this in the original text because there's an indefinite article before freedom. So it's for the freedom for which Christ has freed us. As the purpose, the freedom that he's talking about. And then he goes in verses, the end of verse 1 through verse 6, and he tells you about one tremendous danger that threatens our freedom. And that is going back up under the law. Because we've been set free from the law. When we try to go back under the law, it creates all sorts of problems. And he is so emphatic in his warning. In verses 2, he says, "Stand firm," the end of verse 1, "stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery," which he describes as circumcision and going back under the law. He says that is so devastating that he describes it as being Christ being of no value to you if you do that. I mean, can you have a greater warning that you would do something that Christ would be of no value to you? And then in verse 3 and 4, he says that Christ, that you would be severed, picking on that word circumcision, you'd be cut off from Christ. If you go back on the law, that you'd fall away from grace. I mean, that's like an awful situation to be separated from Christ, to Christ being of no advantage to you, and all those things are just horrible. And so that's what he's talking about in verses 1, the end of verse 1 to verse 5 and verse 6. And we're going to focus on 5 and 6 this morning. And just in case you're wondering if we're talking about all this grace, you say, well, what if you're talking about all this grace, then can I do whatever I want? And you get to verse 13 and he tells you the other dangerous tendency, right? He says it's not only is it a dangerous tendency to go back under the law, but it's also a dangerous tendency that you would use your freedom to indulge the flesh. So we'll get to that. Just hold on for a moment. We'll get to that. But this morning, I want to draw your attention to this idea of hope and what the Bible means by hope versus what we understand by hope. And to do that, let me just kind of remind you of another famous passage that Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for you, who can be against you? What's the problem with that verse for us? I mean, it's a great idea, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? The problem is that little word, if. It creates a problem for us. How many of you this morning really hope that God is for you? How many of you this morning hope he's for you, but you're not so sure that he's for you? And how many of you wonder at times whether God is actually against you? And I think that's what we have here in this theme of hope in Galatians 5:5. He's talking about how you and I can stand and keep on standing on a particular kind of hope of righteousness that God, so that we can know and say with assurance, God is for us. Therefore, who can be against us? And the principle I want to just focus on this morning is just the verse 5. It's just a overarching solid principle, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For through the Spirit, that's a big thing. By faith, that's another thing. We ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. And how many of you have seen the movie Shawshank Redemption? It's an old movie, right? It's interesting to watch. But there's a scene in Shawshank Redemption where Tim Robbins' character is talking to Morgan Freeman's character as they sit around this, presumably a lunch table, eating in this prison. And Robbins had just been released from being isolated, and he's with his friends, and he's talking about there's something inside that those people who are trying to take it away can't get to you. They can't touch. It's yours. And Freeman looks at him and says, what are you talking about? And Robin says, hope. And Freeman says this is one of the most famous lines in Shawshank Redemption. Let me tell you something, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane. And it's got no use inside, so you better get used to that idea. All of us want to have hope, right? But hope can be dangerous if it's a misplaced hope. Also, what's worse than not having hope? Having your hopes dashed. So some of us don't want to hope because we don't want our hopes to be let us down. And then what's even worse than that is being in a state of hopelessness, never having any hope. And so Paul here is talking about the hope of righteousness for which we ourselves eagerly wait. Now, what does he mean by that? If you look back at Galatians 3, verses 1 to 6, and I'm going to, I've got a number of Bible verses that I want us to read today. So I'm going to, some of you get your Bibles out, and I'm going to give you the verse, and I'm going to get you to read them for us as we go through this. I'll read this one, but I want to alert you that I'm going to give you a few more verses as we go. Paul is utterly astonished in Galatians 3 when he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's been casting a spell upon you? What kind of magic is this?" He says, "It was before your very eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. That is, he was placarded before you as the cross was placarded before you. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness?" Paul is going back to when they first became a Christian, and when they first believed the gospel, and he says, "You believe the gospel by faith through the Spirit in the righteousness of Christ that was given to you as a free gift," right? And so he's looking back to the beginning of their Christian life, and that same hope is also true. It's not a different hope that's true for the Galatian Christians. It's the same hope that was true for Abraham when Abraham believed God by faith and trusted God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. It's the same hope that Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 1, 16 to 17. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. That is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And so he's quoting when he says the righteous shall live by faith. Not only was that true of Abraham, not only is that true of Paul, not only is it true of the Galatians church, but he's quoting Habakkuk 2:4. So it's even true in the prophets, the just shall live by faith and keep on living by faith. The same hope of righteousness. And if you turn to Philippians 3, Paul then tells us all the reasons he had for confidence in the flesh. He had more reasons for anyone to hope in his own flesh and to have confidence in himself. He was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness. Now he's talking about the same thing we're talking about, as to righteousness. Under the law, he was blameless. Now listen to what he says. Not only at the beginning of the Christian life was the righteousness of Christ that came through faith, but now he's talking about his purpose in the Christian life. He says, "As to righteousness under the law, blameless, but whatever gain I had from that confidence in the flesh, whatever things that I count as a success is, I counted it as a loss." Like he threw them overboard. "For the sake of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And for his sake, for Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss. I have thrown all the things that I took righteousness in before and had confidence in before. I've thrown them all aside and suffered the loss of all those things." Not because, and the loss wasn't even that big of a deal for him, because he counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Christ. A purpose statement. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness from God that depends on what? One thing. The righteousness of God that depends on faith. And so there's the beginning of the Christian life. The righteousness of God comes through faith. There's throughout Paul's life that he now is wanting to make sure to maintain his freedom, to stand firm in this freedom, the freedom that for which God has set you free, to stand firm in your freedom in Christ. And so he wants to make sure that he never allows that confidence in the flesh that comes through the law, he never allows that to take in his life as a Christian. He wants to, this is him standing firm in that same gospel that he began with. And so then when we come to Galatians 5, verse 6, Paul is saying the most amazing thing here. He says, for in Christ Jesus, and don't get caught up on the neither circumcision or uncircumcision, because he just talked to you about circumcision represented the law and keeping the whole law and your obligations to keep the whole law. So let's don't get turned on the caught up on the ritual itself. It's more than that. It was a way of life, a way that you lived your life before God. And Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything. And when he says counts for anything, what he's talking about is the last judgment. That is, this battle that you're having over baptism or not baptism, this battle that you're having over doing it this way or that way, circumcision or not circumcision, that's not the important thing to God. In the end, at the final judgment, the important thing to God, the only thing that counts with him is faith working itself out in love. That's what counts before God. And so what Paul is saying, and what he's laboring to make you understand, is that this same faith that you started with in the promise by faith that receives the righteousness of Christ at the beginning of your Christian life is the same faith that you have to protect. You have to stand firm and protect, not to go back under the law, and also not to use your flesh to indulge the sinful nature, to use your freedom to indulge the flesh. This same gospel promise that you are to remain in all throughout your life. And Paul is saying, even at the last judgment, even at the last judgment, when God, you're standing before God, it is the righteousness of Christ that's going to be brought forward over you. That same righteousness of Christ is your only righteousness. Beginning, throughout your life, all the way to the end of your life. So what's the problem? He's pretty clear. There's only one way for salvation. The way you're justified is he's also going to sanctify you in that way as you root yourself in Christ and you remain in Christ, that Christ gives you his spirit to sanctify you, to change you, to make you look like him, so that faith, your faith is working out in love all the way to the end. And I think the problem that we have is this word hope. This is the problem which separates all religions, I think. Is this meaning of the word hope? Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane. What does he mean when he says we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness? When he's been telling you that from the beginning you have the righteousness of Christ given to you, all through your life the righteousness of Christ is given to you, all the way at the end the righteousness of Christ is given to you. So what does he mean by the hope of righteousness if you already have it? And I think is we can look at this the way we understand hope in the English and the way the Bible speaks of hope. What does the word hope mean to us in English? Hope means hope so, right? Hope means not so sure. I hope it'll be true, right? And so when you take all the wrappings and all the fancy stuff and all the trappings off of all the religions in the world, whatever the religion is, including Roman Catholicism, including Buddhism, Confucianism, what you have, when you take it all down, it's going to boil down to two things. It's either going to be on human achievement or divine accomplishment. You have to do something to have hope because you're afraid that you're not good enough. And so all these other religious systems are based on just do your best. Just try hard. Do your best. Just do the best you can. And God's going to see you trying to do the best you can. And then if you come and add these things and you don't do the best you can come to the sacramental system and you can do all these other things. And then you can have some hope. But by the way, I don't want you to have too much hope, because hope is a dangerous thing. So no one can ever have any hope that they're really assured. They really have certainty or assurance. They can't have that kind of hope, because they may be fooling themselves. Certainly a lot of people do fool themselves. And so what you need to do is come to the sacramental system, and we'll create this intermediate state too, just so you can have hope. We'll create this place called purgatory for those of you who maybe aren't, your best isn't good enough. And then you'll have another chance for your best to be a little bit better. And when you do that, what Paul is saying is you bring yourself back up under the law with all of its obligations. How many of you are crushed this morning with obligations? How many of you are exhausted with, you got confidence, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it, and then you find you can't do it? Or how many of you are so afraid, if you're living under obligation and you're living under all these rules and all these expectations, how many of you are so afraid that someone's going to look at you and be disappointed in you and dash all of your hopes? Because what you hoped was, right, you know how it goes. You did this good thing and you hope the person you did it for would see it, and they don't see it, and instead they criticize you. What happens to your hope? And so Paul is talking about a different kind of hope. And if you read hope in the Bible the way we read hope in the English, then you're never going to have any hope. It's always going to be hope so. It's always going to be not so sure. But when the Bible uses the word hope, and when Paul uses the word hope here, it means assurance. It doesn't mean hope so. It means certainty. It means a promise that can never let you down. And just to prove this, I've got four verses here. Hebrews 11:1, somebody look up that. Ephesians 4:4, five verses, I guess. Well, six verses. Ephesians 4:4. 1 Peter 3:15. Hebrews 10:23. Romans 8, 24 and 25, and 1 John 3, 2 to 3. So, did anybody look up Hebrews 11, 1? Read it loud so everybody can hear.
Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ages were commended for.
Ephesians 4, 4. Somebody read it and speak loud.
There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called.
If you read that as hope so, what he's saying here is that's assurance. It's something you can put your trust in. You can depend upon. 1 Peter 3:15.
In your hearts, honor God, the Lord is holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. You have to do it with gentleness.
Can you imagine trying to give someone a reason for the hope that is in you, and it's hope so? Not so sure. That's not going to be a very convincing reason, right? What about Hebrews 10:23?
Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful.
You see the connection. The hope, and whether it's certain or not, is based upon in whom you put that hope. So if you put that hope in human flesh, and you put that hope in your own ability and your own strength, it's never going to be more than hope so. It's never going to be more than not so sure. But when you put that hope and finish in Jesus Christ, and you, the one who made the promise and who's hung on the cross for you, and you see him publicly portrayed as crucified for you, that he hung on that cross and he touches you with what he's done for you on the cross, that gives you a hope. Because it's finished. That's what he's telling you from the beginning, all the way through your life to the end, that there's one hope, and it's only Jesus Christ. What about Romans 8, 24 and 25?
With this hope you were saved. Now hope that is seen is not wait for it with patience.
In 1 John 3, 2-3.
Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure.
So what I've tried to do by pulling these verses together to show you that this is true throughout the Bible, but it's also very true directly from verse 5 itself. It says, for the through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. In other words, you're not striving or working to produce righteousness. You're waiting for a righteousness that's to come, the second coming of Christ. It's a reference to his coming in the fullness of his righteousness, so that you're not anxious, you're not striving, you're not working, you're not trying to make things happen because you're afraid that the righteousness is not yours, you're not so sure that your hope is dependable. They're eagerly waiting for what is certain. The righteous one. Jesus is the righteousness, the hope of righteousness that is coming because he promised to come back. He promised. He came. He finished the work on the cross. He went and is seated at the right. He ascended into heaven. He's been given authority over all things. And he sent the Spirit into our hearts so that we can have hope now. That hope now. And we wait for that same hope. And history and the Bible tells us, here's the problem though, history and the Bible gives us all sorts of people, examples of people who wrongfully believed that God was for them. They were certain God was for them. Eliza read about one of them today in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50, the Pharisee Simon. You know, he was the only, you know who the only person in that room at Simon's house who is described as a sinner? Was the woman. That tells everything about the whole story. Because Simon's a sinner too. Right? But Simon doesn't know he's a sinner. Let me tell you what kind of a sinner Simon is. Simon is way worse. We don't know whether the woman was a prostitute or whether she was an adulterer, a marriage wrecker. It's not exactly clear, but it's terrible, right? She's a terrible sinner, right? Simon is way worse than she is. How do I know? How can you have God himself come into your house and you claim to be a Pharisee who believes that God is for us and not against us, and you don't even recognize the God that's sitting in your house? Not only that, how could the only perfect person in all of history and all the world come sit down at the table with you and you judge him? Not only the woman, you judge him for not being able to see sinners as they are. That's horrific. That's pretty judgmental. And Paul is saying, if you look to the law to be right with God, you'll never have assurance, but also you'll be self-deceived. You'll be blinded. That's what sin does. It blinds us to the true nature of sin. And so when the final judgment comes, we never have any security because we've been putting our trust in ourselves. And you're so busy with all the obligations of the law, you're looking around like Simon, you're seeing, am I keeping all the obligations of the law? Or are other people keeping all the obligations of the law? You're desperately looking to see who's watching you to make sure that you're keeping all the obligations of the law and all the rules. And you're desperately afraid if someone sees you not doing it and they'll reject you. And it just leads to all sorts of anxiety and exhaustion and plenty of just death. Which then brings us to the gospel. Whether you are the religious Pharisaical type or the irreligious, atheistic type. The same thing is true about both. Even if you think and tell yourself that God is for you, when you stand before God at the last judgment, you won't know for sure. And if you don't even believe in God, you don't know where you're going to be a million years from now. And I'm not trying to be judgmental toward people that don't catch this. I'm merely telling you what Paul is saying in this passage, that you never really can have any true hope for the future. But how is it that we as Christians can have assurance and have a certainty, a hope for the future? Paul is saying it's a fruit of the gospel. What he's saying in Galatians 5:5-6 is just mind-boggling. It's glorious. It's unimaginable that if we try to just meditate on that right now, you can't meditate on this without looking to Jesus. Because what he's saying here is that for you, when he goes back to Galatians 3 and he tells you all the way through the Christian life and all the way to the end, what he's saying is that when Jesus hung on that cross for you, he brought the final judgment forward into history, into your life now, so that you can know now and have a certain hope now that when Jesus said it is finished, that he is all the righteousness that you'll ever need to stand before God. In fact, he's the only righteousness that can ever stand before God. At the beginning of your Christian life, all the way through your Christian life, all the way to the final judgment, and you live in the reality of that. That is the freedom for which Christ has freed us. And you know, it cost everything to stand in that freedom, to stand before the face of a holy God, and to know that the only way you can do so is in Christ. But not only that, he's given it to you in such a way that you can have joy in life now, in view of that promise, and that he is faithful to your promise, to his promises. Christian hope. What makes Christian hope different from human hope? Not so sure. Hope so. It's because Jesus said on that cross, it is finished. I've made the way. I've come when the time had fully come. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law, right? So that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are a son, God has sent the spirit of his son into your hearts that cry out, Abba, Father. And so you don't know where to start. Where do you start today? Where do I start in this certain hope? Well, I think the Spirit tells us, you cry out, Abba, Father. Jesus teaches us how to pray Father. That's the very beginning. And if you have little kids, usually what happens with a little child that's just learning to form words, right? The first word they form is Dad. Usually even before they say Ma, they say Dad. Dad. Jesus has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, and he knows that you can't hardly believe it. You would never be able to believe that God would bring the last judgment forward into your life through the finished work of Christ. And so he's got to teach your heart to say, Dad, Abba, Father. And he starts, and we grow up learning what it is to have a holy Father who loves us and accepts us and has adopted us as sons. And we live out of that promise of our sonship. We live out of that promise that he has justified us. He has adopted us. We are his. And we do everything we can to hold on to that freedom that we have in Christ. Through the Spirit. By faith. As opposed to the warnings. Through the Spirit by faith, Christ is your advantage. through the Spirit by faith, rather than being cut off from Christ, you have been united with Christ by that faith. You've been made one in Him, and through the Spirit by faith, you are now under a realm of grace. You don't fall from grace, you are under a realm of grace. You're in the kingdom of grace. You're living in the age of the Spirit and the freedom of the gospel. And Paul wants you to do everything you can. Two things. He wants you to do everything you can not to go back under the law. And he wants to do everything you can not to use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, to indulge the flesh. And he wants you to live in that freedom that you have in Christ as your Father. And as you live in that freedom, what the promise is and what counts with God is that your faith will work out in love. And those are the things that will be brought forward at the last day to show that your faith working in love are the very thing. It's the very thing that is evidence that you're a justified, adopted son of God. So how do we respond? Next week I'll look at faith. That's one way to respond. And repentance, two sides of the same coin. Faith working by love. And so you look at your plans, like get out your planner, get out your calendar, get out your budgets, look at all those things. And we think, I got to do these things. I have all these things I got to do. I got to do if I don't do them. God is not going to look at all those things that you think are the most important thing in your life. He's not going to look at that and say, good job. That's not what counts to Him. You know what counts to Him? Mothers and fathers. How are you by faith loving your children? That's what's going to count to Him. Husbands. Are you loving your wife like Christ loved the church? Wives, how do you love your husband? How does your faith in Christ enable you to love people at your work? You see, what the things that God's going to bring forward probably don't even make our journals. The things that He sees and the things that He sees as valuable are things that don't even make our top 10 list for where we get our worth and what we assign value to. And so what He's doing, He's reorienting all of our thoughts about worth and value and what counts in the end. And so then the Hebrews writer says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And he says this thing, the conviction of things not seen. That word conviction means to unmask. It means to bring that which is not seen to expose it. And it's the word that we use for conviction. And what God wants from you, what He's saying here, is He wants for you to come unmasked, to let Him unmask you about what's important in your life. The things that you don't see. And we look at the way we love people, and He unmasks us, and we say, I don't love people very well. My priorities are all screwed up. I don't even know where to begin. And what Jesus wants from you is honesty. That's what He wants. Because He comes into that honesty and He says, I got it. Not your righteousness, my righteousness. Covers all of that. And I think that's why we find it so difficult. It's because we're not honest with Jesus about how we really are. We don't go to Him and say, Jesus. Sometimes we think we're being honest and we say we hate ourselves, and that's not honest either. How can you hate someone that God loves? Sometimes we're disappointed with ourselves. God is not disappointed with you this morning. Do you know that? God likes you. He loves you and He likes you. He's the bread seeking your hunger. He's the fountain of life seeking your thirst. He's the joy coming into your sadness. He's the fullness. When we were praying that, I just thought, Lord, there's so many things I look to fill me in my life. besides Jesus. There's so many things that I want. Here I am preaching to you, but there's so many things that I want that I can't say with Paul that what I want most of all is to be found in Jesus. And not that when you're found in something else, then you have to try to make yourself right, right? But to be found in Jesus and that He would be your fullness this morning. And so, as we come to this table, maybe all you can do is say, Dada, Abba, Father, I got nothing. Jesus has everything. And remember, I said earlier, you're not the audience. God is the audience. And God has set this table for us to come and remember and to hope for the sure righteousness that is to come. Not hope so, but assurance that He who began a good work in me will complete the work He started. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, just a horrible night, dark and dark, no hope. Jesus gathered the disciples and said, This is my body given to you. The bread coming to the hungry. He's coming to you today to meet you in your need. And can you let your pride and be honest with Jesus? And tell the bread factory who multiplies bread that you need for him today. In the same way, after supper, you took the cup, after giving thanks, and blessed, and said, this is the blood of the new covenant. He who is forgiven little loves little. He who is forgiven much loves much. Blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of all your sins. This is Jesus' word over you. So that when you can come with your sins, you already know forgiveness of sins. It's been won on the cross, but you haven't received it yet. Existentially, experientially, because you haven't confessed that particular sin to Him yet. But it's not that you have to be afraid and wonder, hope He'll forgive me. What He's telling you is, now tell me about your sin. Father, I pray that as we come to this table, that it wouldn't just be a churchy thing that we do. That you would touch us as we look to Jesus on the cross. In those dark areas of our lives, that you would change our understanding of hope so and not so sure to absolutely certain. Because we are not trusting in those things that we try to have confidence in. We're throwing them overboard, our strength, our successes, our gifts. We give them all to you. And we pray that, Jesus, you would finish the work in our sanctification that you started by justifying us. That you would make us righteous in the way that you've already declared us as righteous. So that we could look more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Would you make these ordinary elements spiritually true in our own hearts today? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. JT, would you help me? There's wine in the inner two sections of cups and grape juice in the outer. And as the Lord leads, if you come and take and then take it back to your seats, and we'll, in solidarity as sinners saved by grace, we'll eat together and drink together. If you never trust in Jesus, come as Christians, come. And what you're saying is you come to those who have never put their trust in Jesus. Right, you're not judging them. What you're saying is you're judging yourself. And you're saying is, my only righteousness is Jesus. And so if you've never trusted Jesus as your only righteousness, don't come this week. But as you see us come with our need, that would be something, if the Spirit convicts you, that we can talk to you about the gospel, you can be baptized, and then you can come too as sinners saved by grace and take the same Lord's Supper. As the Lord leads, come. The blood of the new covenant poured out for forgiveness of your sin. The hope of righteousness given to you. Absolute assurance. How he who did not spare his own son, not also with his son, this morning give you all that you need. The blood of the new covenant poured out for forgiveness of all your sins. See God's smile over you this morning. Your promise that if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of the sin you confess, but also all your other unrighteousness. In view of the righteousness of Christ, it is yours by faith. Single sacrifice. God has made perfect for all time those who are still being sanctified. The body of Christ. The freedom. Christ has set you free. The blood of the new covenant. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn, and then we'll close with benediction.